this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. 'Cause I hear a voice and he calls me redeemed. When I see I'll never be enough. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. In the world. In the world. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I am Susie Larson, and this is Hour 2 of Live the Promise. So if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, you missed my conversation, my first hour conversation with Rivka Berry, and she told the story of how she left Islam and risked everything to follow Jesus. The title of her book again is Hiding in the Light, Why I Risked Everything to Leave Islam and Follow Jesus. Gripping story. So if you want to hear it again, the podcast will be up on our website in just a little bit at myfaithradio.com. So now we're going to switch gears and talk about, in a culture, in a society where we are more connected digitally than ever, I think loneliness is at a higher percentage rate than ever before, that so often we are coexisting, really not enjoying community with each other, kind of going at life alone, having surface conversations with people. And so we wanted to get Erin Davis on to talk to us about her book, Connected, Curing the Pandemic of Everyone Feeling Alone Together. So let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Erin Davis is a popular speaker, author, and blogger. She's addressed women of all ages nationwide and is passionately committed to sharing God's truth with others. You can find her on the web at erindavis.org. Erin, welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks for having me.
Nice to meet you. We like to start out our conversations, Erin, talking scripture, and you chose a great one, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Talk about that passage and why you chose it.
Well, I'm just kind of parked in Revelation these days, just looking for hope, and there's so much there, and that I just can't wait for that moment when the Lord says, come, all of you who are weary wanderers, who have been sojourners in the land, come and let me fulfill your thirst. So I just look forward to that moment and know that all of our hope is in him in the days coming.
And that's really what keeps us walking, believing, trusting, really, you know?
That's right.
Yep, with eternity in mind. And that's amazing. I just recorded an interview with Darlene Check that we're going to air actually a couple months from now when her book releases. But one of the things she said is you can't think about eternity too much, because she said people say that if you do, you're not going to stay grounded. But she said it actually grounds you more, and that when you think eternity, when you fix your eyes on what is eternal, it does really inform the choices you make right here and right now.
I love that.
Isn't that good? Wow. Okay, so talk to us a little bit, if you would, about just some backstory on your faith journey, how you came to Christ, and really when you decided to be all in. That's always an interesting question, because some, for that's all at the same time. Others, they wander a little bit until God grabs their heart. What about you?
Yeah. Well, I grew up in a home with a believing mom and an unbelieving dad, and a good home where there was a lot of emphasis on good behavior. And so I certainly had heard about Jesus and the Bible, but, you know, at some point it has to be our own. So I was 15 years old, just 20 years ago this month, and I went to camp, and I know biblically that I had a choice, but in that moment I just didn't feel like I did. I was so arrested by the gospel, and just remember feeling like I was being yanked out of my chair, and that was the moment I was all in. I mean, I have been all in ever since then, and
wow.
Just can't do enough for the kingdom. Just want to do more and more and more. And the Lord's been so gracious to grow my appetite for him and for his word and for the kingdom. But I went all in at 15. I'm so thankful.
That's excellent. Thanks so much for sharing that. Well, you opened the book by describing this acceptance speech by Jodie Foster at the Golden Globes. Talk about that and why you put that, just the context for that story.
Well, I knew I was going to write this book on loneliness when that Golden Globe speech was given. And so I was just riveted by her words. She had won a really prestigious award, and she was standing in front of all of these people. And And it was her moment, right? And she said, I just hope that someday I won't be so lonely. And there was a lot of commentary about it in the days that followed, and none of it really surprised me because that was my own experience, and I'd been talking to other women. But for this very famous woman who probably was connected in many ways to be receiving a Lifetime Achievement Award, and her future hope was to not be lonely, I felt like, oh, that's it. You know, she summed up the problem, and people were really confused by it and kind of squirmy. And I think the reason that we were all so squirmy is because we recognized ourselves in her, that many of us have achieved a lot and we have people, but we just don't feel like anybody really knows us. So maybe Jodie Foster will read the book. I don't know. Yeah. But I think she really articulated what a lot of us don't know how to say.
I mean, it took a lot of courage for her to say that. Good for her, really.
And absolutely.
You share a story from your own life about how almost overnight you went from being deeply connected, church staff, abundantly busy, lots to manage, lots of people, to suddenly feeling alone and cut off from the life that you knew. Talk about that abrupt change of season in your life, Erin.
Yeah, I call it the seismic shift because that's what it felt like. You know, like I was stepping on these tectonic plates that were just shifting underneath my feet. And what had happened is that my husband had been on staff at a church for 12 years, and then he took a job in a parachurch ministry. So there was no big church stink or some of the things you hear about. But in order to make room for the next guy, we left our church but stayed in our community. And so the church had been really the hotbed of all of our relationships, and I think that should be. But then when the job shifted, we went from having fully packed calendars and phones ringing all the time, and I would have said, lonely me, no, look at all these people in my life, to just kind of crickets, nobody calling, nothing to do, very, very empty calendars. And I had to wrestle with the fact that so many of those relationships were built on convenience. I really liked those people and they really liked me. But for a lot of reasons, those relationships didn't go deep. And when it wasn't convenient to be in each other's lives, we just weren't anymore. And so I struggled with, okay, what relationships are real and how do I have meaningful relationships? Because I thought those were. And it was during all of that, I was scheduled to speak at a women's conference. And I don't know what I was going to speak on, but the Holy Spirit nudged me to speak on loneliness, and it wasn't my most eloquent speaking time ever. I basically just stood on the stage and cried and said, I'm lonely. And man, women were rocked by that. I said, who in this large room would be brave enough to say you're lonely too? And I'd say 2/3 of the audience stood, sobbed. And I counseled women for about 3 hours after, and I didn't have anything to say to them. We mostly just held each other and said, yeah, I'm lonely. And so it was then that I knew I wasn't the only lonely girl out there, and became determined that for my own good to apply God's truth to the issue, and then to be able to explain it to other women who were lonely too.
You know, it seems like your seismic shift season has the appearance of pruning. And I think God does that. And I don't know that for sure, but it sure seems like that. God does that where if there's a lot of fullness, but he wants even more substance coming out of the fullness, he cuts us way back. And it can be so jarring. But in that place, I mean, I know you found this. I found it too. You find a deeper intimacy. You find a deeper rootedness in Christ where the weight isn't so much on the branches, but on your connection to the vine, you know?
Absolutely. And I'm thankful for the seismic shift now. I just would have gone on my whole life without intimate relationships. And I think loneliness, it can come and go. It ebbs and flows with our lives. And often it can be a great teacher and a great reminder that God is the great satisfier of our needs, and that he knows us intimately and that we can know him. So I'm grateful for the seismic shift, but man, pruning is never fun.
No, never fun, ever. Well, you say lesson one in loneliness is this, that appearances can be deceiving. Unpack that for us, if you would.
Well, I just think, you know, I'm not sure we even know how to have deep relationships anymore. And I'm not sure we even know how to measure it. So if I would say to you, do you have friendships? Then you would say, yeah, because look at all these Twitter followers I have, and look at all these Facebook friends, and look at all these people that I have on my schedule to spend time with. And so I think that can deceive us into thinking that we are connected. But if I dig a little deeper and say, who really knows you? Who do you really know? Who do you tell your sin to? Who's telling their sin to you? Who's your middle-of-the-night person? That those questions might make us squirmy. So we have to look past kind of the appearance of relationships and see if we're really as connected as we think we are.
And that's a personal inventory, as you say, could make a person squirmy. But to really, if you really want to go for this thing, this true community, and I think even true intimacy with God, you've got to be willing to go there. But the other piece of your loneliness lesson one is that appearances can be deceiving, is when we compare our insides to everybody else's outsides, where we look at everybody who looks happy with packed schedules and think for a moment, they can't possibly be lonely. And they can't possibly know how I feel. That can also dig us deeper into a ditch, can it?
Absolutely. I think that's why I wanted to blow the lid off of this thing, because I saw so many women who told me they were lonely and also thought they were the only woman who felt that way. And it's because we're masters at playing the comparison game with each other. And so we just assume, well, she has a husband, she has children, she has this or that, so she can't be lonely. She can't feel like I feel. And it's not true. And so it is, it's tricky. It's hard to figure out, you know, why we feel the way that we feel and how to have true, meaningful relationships. And we'll never win it by playing the comparison game.
So tell me this, Erin, in those days that followed where suddenly your life came to a jarring kind of pause, where you were running on all cylinders, packed schedule, and you even said in the book that you just, of course, assumed that these friends, because you were in the community, these friends from church would remain deep friends, but even all that changed because they were friendships of convenience. I wonder how much of that's true for so many of us. But what did God first start to speak to you when your kind of calendar got cleared and the crickets were there? What were some of the first truths that got into your soul?
Well, I just cried out to the Lord, and it did press me to intimacy with Him. But what I was asking the Lord for was, Lord, send me a group of friends that love to eat sushi and will let me borrow their jewelry. I mean, that's what I wanted. I wanted Him to send me people. And the first thing He really walloped me with, which I was unprepared for, was how worried I was about having the right friends and what a terrible friend I often was to others. My loneliness was not something that was imposed upon me. It was a series of choices that I made. I didn't let the conversation go deep because underneath the surface there's a lot of imperfections, and I didn't really want people to see those things. I kept my schedule so full that there was no white space, no room for friendship off the clock. I dropped people easily. If I was annoyed by them or the friendship wasn't going the way that I thought it would, then I was really quick to walk away. So while I was asking the Lord, fix this by sending me people, He was really convicting me about the type of friend that I have been and the way that I hadn't been a good friend. So the first thing I had to do was to deal with my own sin, and that wasn't very fun. But I'm really, really grateful, because I'm not sure I wouldn't have seen those sinful patterns otherwise.
I can't even tell you how refreshing and wonderful your honesty is. You can borrow my jewelry anytime.
Oh, great.
Talking to Erin Davis about her book, Connected, Curing the Pandemic of Everyone Feeling Alone Together. If you've got questions about loneliness and the cure, if you feel alone and you've got some questions for Erin today, here's the phone number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Erin Davis in a moment. Wow, having a great conversation today with author, blogger, speaker Erin Davis. She's written a great book titled Connected, Curing the Pandemic of Everyone Feeling Alone Together. In this digital age, we're so overly connected, we overshare. So why is loneliness such a big deal right now? It's in epidemic proportions because we're not going deep. And Erin just set up the content so well before the break, talking about just in her own life, the fullness of her schedule, but realizing, and we all do this, where our relationships are relationships of convenience. And do people really know? Do they know your heartbreak? Do they know your sin? Will they talk to you about their sin? Is it one of those kind of relationships that's in it for the long haul? Of a girlfriend who says, I never get too excited about new relationships until we've had our first fight, because then I know what the relationship is made of. And how about you? Are these relationships of convenience? Are you going deep? And do you have questions about loneliness? Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Tracy's calling in from St. Paul with a question for Aaron today. Tracy, you're on the air.
Hi, Susie. Hi, Aaron.
Hi.
My question is one, it actually is a comment and then a question about what do we do about this? How do we get deeper? But I sometimes feel like being a Christian wife is like the loneliest place to be, because so often there are either advice that you would like to seek, or there would be, again, discussion of sin or confession of sin. With friends, you want to go deeper. You want to have that deep connection with another woman, another Christian woman, that can be kind of a safe place for you. And yet I feel like so often, I know I don't like to, I'm careful about what I say to other women, because I don't want them to either think down about me or my husband. And I certainly wouldn't want to be seen as, disrespecting my husband. And so, so sometimes it feels lonely, because you feel like you can't really talk to anybody about the true things that are you're struggling with in your life, because of how it might reflect upon your husband or your family.
Wow.
So Tracy, my question is, what do you do about that?
Hang on, Tracy. That's a great question. What do you say, Aaron?
Well, I love your heart, and mm-hmm. love that you're trying to walk that tightrope of honoring your husband, which is a biblical calling. But God didn't I forgot about that when he wrote Titus 2:3-5, which encourages us as women to learn how to love our husbands and children from other women. So I think it's good to be wise, and it's certainly good to speak respectfully about your husband, but I don't think that means you need to be quite as guarded as you're being. And I think you're a great example that we're not quite sure how to do this anymore. It's pretty unnatural for us as women to really weave our lives into each other. But I would encourage you to find one woman, not 10 women, not 5 women, but one woman who's a little bit longer than you, and she's going to understand. She has a husband too, so you don't need to name call, and you don't need to do any of those things. But I think that it's God's plan. We know it's God's plan from Titus 2 that older women and younger women teach each other how to love husbands and children. So I think you can speak respectfully and let your guard down a little bit more than you are.
Yeah, with a woman who fears God, Tracy, I just appreciate your heart so much, because on the flip side, That caution isn't always present, and it's not unusual for women to get together and bash their husbands, and that's a bummer, and it's so destructive. And so for you to want to walk carefully, pray that God puts a mentor or an older woman in your life that you can honestly and sincerely sort through things with. Bless you for that call, Tracy. Thanks for calling. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Marshall calling in from Virgis, Minnesota, I think it is. Marshall, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. My question is, how can I support my wife? We share a story similar to Aaron related to the loss of the church home and having to reestablish that. And I think loneliness is something we're both experiencing, and I'm wondering how I can support my wife.
Good man, Marshall. What do you say, Aaron?
Oh, Marshall, I just love your heart. And you can't facilitate relationships for your wife. She's going to have to do some of that. But my husband is so great about saying, babe, you want to call the girls and go out for pie? Babe, I'll take the kids for a while if you want to go out to lunch. And so those little things are huge to me, because I can get tunnel vision and feel like, oh, I better not do that. And so just providing opportunities for her to spend time with other women, and just continue to encourage her and love on her, and pray for her. I know that my husband has prayed for many years for me to have close friendships, and sometimes we can think that's, not doing much, but it's doing so much. So every opportunity you can get to let her get out of the house and go spend time with somebody else, do that. And then just pray for the Lord to bring her one good friend. Another female friend can be so life-giving to us.
Excellent. Thanks for that call. 877-933-2484. We got to talk about this. That's one of the reasons we go it alone, or we go surface or go shallow, in this day is because maybe we've tried to go deep and it's backfired because somebody took your interpersonal, you know, information and betrayed you, backstabbed you. And the tendency then is to pull back and self-preserve. And yet that's no way to live either. But speak to that issue, if you would, Aaron, because part of this invitation to community involves risk, and it just does. And so there aren't going to be guarantees that no one's ever going to not hurt you, you know?
That's right. And I heard that over and over and over from the women I interviewed for this book. I got burned, so I'm done. And women are statistically much more likely to end a friendship over a single offense. And we can try to protect ourselves in that way. But I remember an email that I got from a woman who read the book, and she said, I have built walls all around me because it's the only way I know to feel safe. But on the other side of those walls, it's so lonely. So that's kind of the choice. And I think one thing we have to do is we have to make peace with messy. And I'm not saying that's easy, but that really is the choice. Either you can have intimate relationships and there's going to be some mess and there's going to be some hurt, or you can continue to build those walls and you're going to be the only one on the other side of the wall. So that's the choice. And I love that friend you referenced that says she really knows when the rubber meets the road, when the friendship has the first fight, because I think in a lot of our friendships, we're afraid to fight. We're afraid to have any conflict at all, and so we kind of stay in this zone where there's not really intimacy. So, you know, that's, you just have to know that's the choice, that it is going to be messy, and that's because we're sinners, and it's a good place for us to work out grace and forgiveness and all of those things. But if you choose safety, then you're choosing loneliness.
Well, here's lesson number two about loneliness. If the people in your inner circle have never watched your heart break, your mask is glued on too tightly. And excellent word. We've got about a minute and a half before we take a break. And you touched on this, but talk about the idea that revealing who we really are really does. It's like a gateway to intimacy when you're around people who are, I think, God-fearing and want the same thing, where they really are, they're not perfect, but they love God. They want to handle your mess with honor and integrity, and they want you to do the same. There's something right. beautiful about that.
Absolutely. There was a friend in the audience when I spoke to those women, and I started to cry on stage, and she told me later, I gripped my seat and thought, oh no, what is Aaron doing? Mm-hmm. And this is somebody in my inner circle, and she'd never seen the facade break. And that was such an error on my part. And it's not like she saw me cry on stage and went running away. The opposite happened. We were able to be real with each other. And so I think that we're afraid of what people might think if they realize we're not perfect, but he's buying it anyway. So you're just cheating yourself out of the intimacy God intended for us to have.
And this might be just the first day, really the rest of your life with how you show up in your relationships. Maybe it's time to let the guard down, quit self-protecting because it's left you lonely. But you know what? There's also physiological impact of loneliness. And we're going to talk about that when we come back. It actually affects your immunities. It affects your circulation. It affects your health. We are wired for connection, hence the name of the book, Connected. Don't go away. More with Aaron Davis when we come back. And I invite you to call if you've got a question, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment.
The Far East Broadcast.
Tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author, blogger, and speaker Aaron Davis about her book, Connected, Curing the Pandemic of Everyone Feeling Alone Together. Just in this digital connected age, how people are lonelier than ever. We're made to connect on a deeper level, to have rich relationships. And in those relationships, sometimes it's conflict. Sometimes there's correction and redirection. There's support. There's a oneness that God calls us to, and we're better for it. Love to hear your thoughts on that. 877-933-2484. Jean's calling in from North Dakota with a comment. Jean, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I wanted to call in and tell you that I have the kind of friend relationship that you want other women to have.
You do.
We've been best friends, soul sisters, for only 5 years. As a matter of fact, we connected so quickly, people thought we had known each other for years. And we have also a relationship our husbands have developed. So it's been amazing, and there is no loneliness when you have the Lord and you have a best friend.
Mm, that's good. That's a quotable quote right there, Jean. Erin, did you want to say anything to her?
Well, just praise God for that. I think that's a really rare gift, and there's a lot of women who wish they could say the same. So model it to the younger women in your world.
Mm-hmm. Brady Boyd says it takes a long time to make an old friend, and that's just true. So let's talk about the physiological impact of loneliness. I thought that was so interesting that you included that in your book. Talk about that.
Well, doctors are kind of starting to key into the fact that our loneliness, and when I talk about loneliness, I'm talking about chronic loneliness, not a Friday night with nothing to do, but kind of the chronic sense that nobody really knows you that affects us physically. So here's a few of the things they figured out loneliness can cause. Vascular resistance, your circulatory system doesn't work as well. Increased stress, decreased immunity, faster progression of Alzheimer's disease, impaired ability to regulate behavior, a greater predisposition to depression and alcoholism, and less efficient sleep. Sleep becomes less restorative. And what they really found is that among the lonely, there's increased inflammatory signaling out of our cells. Now, I'm not a doctor, so I need a translation. But the translation is that when we're lonely, the very core of our being, our cells screaming, something is wrong, something is wrong. And in this way, I think loneliness is less of an emotion, and it works more like a disease that attacks the essential functions of our bodies. I wrote about my grandpa in the book who was aging and ailing, and he was isolated, and nobody could figure out what was wrong. His health was just crashing, and all of us were trying to visit him as often as we could, but it just wasn't enough. Well, so we moved him to a different place and got him 24-hour care, and everything returned to normal. His speech returned to normal. His body function returned to normal, and he didn't change anything except for the amount of human contact. So it really does affect us at the very core of our being. Why is that? It's because God designed us for connection, and he didn't design us to be disconnected. And so when we're disconnected, it really has a tremendous impact on every area of our lives.
So, Erin, what are some of the core reasons for loneliness, especially in America? Have you identified any common denominators?
Yeah, I wrote about them in the book, and I called them modern-day Trojan horses. So we all know that story, and I think a Trojan horse for us, for our purposes, is anything that we welcome into our lives thinking that it's a gift, but it turns and attacks us. And so I know several Trojan horses, and again, this whole narrative starts with me. I mean, I'm the master at doing these things wrong, but I also saw patterns. So one of them we've talked about, which is just perfection and just trying to whitewash or spackle over who we really are. And that is really such a barrier to relationships. The other one that a lot of people like to talk about, and it's just part of the equation, but it is part of the equation, is technology. I think technology can give us the illusion of connection. So we're on our phones and we're talking to people, and in some ways we're reading each other's thoughts. But if we're honest, it's not really translating into knowing and being known. I figured something must be happening in our brain, so I was doing some research to try and figure that out. And anytime we get a technological ping, an email, someone tweets about us, a text, we get a small hit of dopamine in our brains, dopamine being a feel-good chemical. But researchers have said that when you just get little hits of dopamine, you're become addicted. So, you know, we all used to be able to sit through a red light without checking our phones, right? But we're addicted. But if you're having lunch with a good friend, or you're enjoying a long walk on the beach with somebody, you're also going to get dopamine, but you're going to get a big hit of dopamine, which isn't going to leave you addicted. It's going to leave you connected. So technology is messing with our heads, truly. And I think it's, in some ways, it's a hindrance to true connection. Now, it's here to stay, and we have to figure that out. But I think it is factoring in. Another one was busyness. I mean, we just are so over-scheduled that there's just no white space. And so our relationships can't go deep because we're just scheduled to the max. So those were the common denominators that I saw over and over and over in my own life.
So interesting how you said technology is both a cause of our loneliness and a false cure. Busyness, boy, that's right up there as well. Back to the technology, just a quick question. How does a person know if they're a technology addict?
Oh, I think they live in 2015.
Yeah.
I mean, I think we all struggle with it. But I think if you just feel that you have to run to that for connection, and you feel upset or anxious if you're not connecting with people in that way, that's probably a good indicator there's a problem. It was interesting when I started studying it. I mean, cultures around the world are trying to address this. They're trying to create counseling at younger ages. There's all kinds of funny things that are happening, like one of the greatest inventions last year was supposed to be this hug jacket that gives you a hug because we don't get enough physical contact. All of our contact is through technology. So I think we're all wrestling with it, and we have to figure out how to have some balance. But if you're using your technology to connect to real life people that you really know and really know you, I think that's a good thing. If you're using technology to just interact with these cyber people that don't know you and you don't know them, then I'm not sure it's achieving the purpose that you hope it is.
You know, you think about, Aaron, go to a restaurant and look around. These people are sitting in a free country out to eat and enjoying a meal. And how many are looking at their phones and not at the person across the table? Like you said, possibly connecting with people that they're not that connected with and missing the person that they care enough about to go out to dinner with.
Right. I read this fascinating article about a restaurant that was getting all these bad negative reviews, and they hadn't changed anything. And so, but people were complaining about the slowness of service and their food was cold. So they started reviewing their surveillance tapes, and they were noticing that whereas at one time the waiter would come to the table and the people would talk to them, now they come to the table, the people are on their phone, it takes a minute, then the food comes and they have to photograph their food and then they have to tweet their food so the food gets cold and then they get frustrated. So, you know, I think we're missing out on a lot of real life by trying to present this version of ourselves online. Another study I read surveyed two groups of people in an art museum. One had cell phones, were taking pictures of the art. The other group just looked at the art. And you would think maybe the group took the pictures of the art would have a better habit, but that wasn't true. The people who were on their phones and looking at the art through their phones couldn't even remember what they'd seen. And the people who were just looking at the art with their own eyes could remember every detail. So it's working a little bit like a hazy filter, and even though I think it's kind of widening our view of the world. I'm not sure that's true.
Well, here are some stats from your book. 70% of Americans sleep with their cell phones within arm's length. One third of us get online before getting out of bed. 61% of us check our phones every hour. Adults spend at least 8 to 12 hours per day staring at screens. Guilty, that's me. That's more time than we spend on any other activity, including sleeping. Despite the fact that most young people have an average of 243 Facebook friends, it's not translating into real-life relationships. Researchers theorize that we are spending so much time online that we no longer have time to go out with our non-Facebook friends. Wow. And so you went actually on a technology fast. What was that like?
I did. I was going to go cold turkey, and I was going to figure out how technology was impacting me. So I bought a little Rubbermaid for my phone, put him in a little hotel, made him comfortable. The plan was not to check my phone for a month. Well, I didn't even make it a day before I was prying the lid off that little box and checking my phone. And so that wasn't working, so I decided I was going to get a dumb phone, get rid of my smartphone and just get a dumb phone. So I went to Walmart and I got a phone with no internet, no text. Well, I survived 3 days with that puppy before I decided I can't do this. So I didn't do very good on my technology fast, but it pushed me out of denial, because I think we all think, well, I'm not on it that much, or I have moderation, or it's not a problem. And for me to realize that I was responding to that phone like an addict would respond to a drug, I need it, I've got to have it, I had to shake myself and go, okay, you know, you really are more tethered to that device than you like. And so at the end of the month, it did have less of a hold on me than when I started, because I just had to face the facts that I was addicted.
Mm-hmm. I think any effort to kind of curb the usage, I think, is a worthy goal, because so many of us are so tethered to it. And you say that the absence of regular, meaningful human contact, in the absence of regular human meaningful contact, will fail to reach our full potential. So we actually are trading, in some ways, our birthright for a bowl of soup. We are trading something for an immediate comfort and pleasure, a long-term blessing that God has for us. Say more about that.
Yeah, I love that comparison because that's exactly what we're doing. I mean, we are communicating with people and we are connecting in some way. But if we're honest, it's often not the intimacy we crave so desperately. Now, can we have both? Absolutely. Am I saying, you know, the phones are evil and the TVs are evil and the laptops are evil and we have to get rid of them? No, I'm not saying that. Those things are neutral. But we have to ask ourselves, am I making a big swap here? And is it a swap that I'm willing to make? I know as a mom, I have 3 small children, and I can just miss the good stuff because I'm sitting there on my phone or because I'm trying to photograph good stuff that they're doing. I can just miss it. And in those moments, I'm making a big, big swap and I'm the loser. So I think we just have to get honest about the opportunity cost of being on technology so often.
You also say regarding isolation and loneliness that it makes us weak and vulnerable, that we're more susceptible to things that could harm us. Say more about that.
Absolutely. I actually think that it's a tool that the enemy uses very often. I was reading about lions and how they hunt. And so when lions hunt, they don't look for a prey that's weakened or sick. They have this strategy where they all pick one member of the herd and they all surround them and take them down. And in that strategy, they can take down animals much bigger than them, giraffes and elephants. And I think that's such a good image for how the enemy can use loneliness. I interviewed so many women who told me some version of this story. I got isolated because of whatever circumstances in my life. And because I was isolated, I sinned. And because I sinned, I didn't think I could tell anybody about my sins. I got further isolated. And so then they stayed in that cage for a long time. One woman, I think about 20 years, she made a mistake. She sinned, and she thought, no one can ever know this. So she continued to go to church, but she sat on the back row. She never told anybody. And when she decided to start telling people about her sin, she really found freedom, and she really found intimate relationships where the enemy had been telling her for years, if anyone ever knew this about you, they wouldn't want to be around you. And the opposite was true. When she got real about her sin and her life, people could understand that and rally around it and support her. So I think so often loneliness can be to isolate us from the pack. And then once we sin, we don't think we can tell anybody. It can be such a cycle. So I think that's part of why God gave us the church and why he wants us as believers to be actively involved in the church.
Isn't that just like that enemy of ours to get us to isolate and be stuck in that vicious cycle? We're called to intimacy with God, to great, deep, rich connection with others. And as Brady Boyd says, it takes a long time to make an old friend. And I just wish the best for you in that as well. If you've got questions about cultivating a rich community of friendships, and even if it's just a few, as Aaron said, even if it's one, what a difference that can make. Here's the number. We have one more segment left with Aaron if you want to chime in with questions or comments. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Back in a moment. You're having a great day today. I'm glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author, blogger, speaker Aaron Davis. She's got a new book titled Connected, Curing the Pandemic of Everyone Feeling Alone Together. And we were talking about just in this digital age, you can have more quote-unquote friends or followers or likes than ever and be as lonely as can be. And we are wired for each other. We're wired for community, wired for intimacy with God and deep and rich relationships with others. And Aaron, you have a chapter in the book titled Known Versus Loved, and you say all too often we hang our hopes on the wrong hook. I want you to unpack that because it's a pretty powerful statement.
Yeah, so I was thinking about some of the most loved women in our culture. And so, like, Whitney Houston comes to mind, and Princess Diana of a while back, and even further back, Marilyn Monroe. So these women were loved. I mean, adored, had fans and paparazzi and all of that stuff. But they all died these really tragic, lonely deaths. So Whitney died alone in her hotel. So did Marilyn. And so I thought, there's got to be a difference here, because these women were loved, but were they known? And I think that's what we're really all hoping for. We want somebody to say, I know you. And so I found this definition of connection in the Bible. It's talking about the friendship between Jonathan and David. And it said, and the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And I thought, that's it. That's what we're all looking for. We're looking for somebody that we say, my soul is knit to theirs, and their soul is knit to mine. Now, I don't know if you're a knitter, but I had like an ill-fated knitting week where I tried to learn how to knit. And the reason I didn't like it is because it felt like math to me. It took so much intentionality. And I think that that's still a great description for what we're looking for. The intentionality of, I see you and you see me. I know you and you know me. And even with all your junk and all your flaws, I'm going to choose to weave my life into yours. And that's what I didn't do for a long time. And that's why it was so easy for me to separate from those relationships, because I liked them and they liked me, but my life was not woven into theirs and theirs was not woven into mine. So I think that's the definition of being known. But we're in a culture obsessed with being loved. We want adoration and we want applause. And so sometimes I think we can misinterpret that as what we're looking for. But I think really we want to be known. Now, of course, this all points to the Lord, because the Lord knows us intimately. He knows the very hairs on our head before our words on our tongue. He knows it completely. He knows how long we're going to live. And that's a crazy thing to think about. But the crazier thing is that he invites us to know him. So all of this really flows out of the intimacy that the Lord invites us into, where he says, I know you. I want you to know me. And that's what I want for you to look for with each other. So I think if we just spend our lives chasing applause and approval, that we'll miss it, as we can see by some of the most applauded and approved women ever, who I'm not sure were really known.
Good word, Erin. You think about this culture of 5 minutes of fame. These young people coming after us have bought the lie that to be known, not known in the way that you're talking about, but to get any kind of fame is to be known and loved, and it isn't. I mean, they just want so much. And it's almost like some of these reality shows, they're willing for their lives to be made fools of as long as they can achieve a certain fame, as if that's filling that hole of I think, being known and loved deeply. Like, you know, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, knowing full well who he was getting when he went to the cross. He went anyway. And you talk about, I just got to read this quote from your book. You said, we know that God sees us completely. We can read his word, that there really is no hiding from him. And yet, we still try to come to him all wrapped up in a perfect bow. Our prayers are shallow and filled with Christian catchphrases instead of gut-wrenchingly honest confessions about our deep flaws and needs. And so let's talk about that for a moment, about even our self-protection with God. When truly, he knows us and he loves us. He's not rolling his eyes at us. But we even self-preserve in that regard, because we must not believe that he knows us deeply and loves us fully.
Yeah, I don't think we do. And I think it is more evidence of this problem where we don't understand love and intimacy and being known. I'm reminded of Hagar, who has fled after she's been forced to sleep with a man she didn't want to sleep with. She's bearing a child. Her circumstances are grim, and she flees out to the desert. She's sobbing mess. I imagine she's doing the ugly cry, right? And the Lord comes to her, and he says, I am the God who sees you. That's how he names himself in that situation. Not, I'm the God who is repulsed by your emotions. I am the God who's upset by the mess you've made of your life. I am the God who wishes you would have been perfect. But he says, I am the God who sees you. And so I think we got to understand that that's who he is. He is the God who sees us better than we see ourselves. And when we understand him in that way, then we're free to respond to him, I think, as we really are. Because if we're trying to come up to him scrubbed clean, some spackled version of ourselves, then there's a break to the intimacy. And he just says, come. That scripture that you read at the beginning, and the spirit of the bride says, come, just come. I just want you to come. And so I think we can really begin the process of knowing and being known with the Lord when we realize he is the God who sees me, and he likes it that way.
One last question before I ask you to pray, Aaron. Just thinking about, you said kind of getting accepting the mess, because part of community can be messy. There are hard conversations. It gets bumpy at times. But that's how safety, I think, and trust are established, is when you can work through that and you've come to a new regard for each other of how to love each other well. But you even say valuing people means adopting an overt willingness to be inconvenienced at times. And it means that doing things that cannot always be measured. So talk just to say just a word about that. Because, again, in this digital age, fast-paced culture, that flies in the face of our selfishness as well as to be inconvenienced for another. But that's part of richness in community.
That's right. Well, I hate to give a spoiler alert for the end of the book, but I'm not lonely anymore. And the reason for that is a lot of the things we've talked about, but one group that has really propelled me into connection is a small group we have in our home, and it's about 8 families, and we know each other's junk and we bear each other's burdens, but it is not convenient. It requires practically an act of Congress to schedule 8 families with as many small children are in our midst. People get sick, there's meals to cook, there's babysitting to figure out. I mean, nobody's needs pop up on the weekend. Somebody's hurting at 10 o'clock on Monday night. Somebody had a death in the family in the middle of the night. And so we just have each other's backs, and it's not convenient, and it's messy, and it's so worth it. And so if you want to fit connection into the neat little boxes on your calendar, you're going to stay disconnected. But if you're willing to be inconvenienced for other people, and here's maybe a harder part for me, to ask them to be inconvenienced for you, I think you'll find the connection you're longing for.
Excellent. Well, this has been a great conversation, Aaron. Wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today who's maybe spent a lot of energy and time building fortresses, building walls, and realizing now it's only disconnected them from the people that God has called them to love and be loved by. Would you pray for that person?
Sure. Jesus, we are so thankful for the way that you created us, and we're so thankful that you are the God who sees us, that you model this for us, that you are the God in three persons in connection. And so, Lord, we just want to confess that we don't know how to do it, that we don't know how to have intimate relationships, and it's messy and it's hard, and we just ask for your guidance, and we just ask for you to press into us and to teach us to press into you. And I pray for that person who's listening right now that's lonely and they think, I don't have anyone. Lord, would you bring them the body of Christ? Would you bring them one friend who can know them intimately and weave their life in them? We love you. We're thankful for your son. In your holy, holy, holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Aaron, appreciate your time today. It's been a great time talking with you.
For having me.
Mm-hmm. Title of her book, again, is Connected, Curing the Pandemic of Everyone Feeling Alone Together. So much for tuning in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise, and I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find the podcast up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Spend some time there. There's some great blog articles, great podcasts that you can share with friends. And if there's ever a topic that you want us to address, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll do our best to tackle it. And remember this, I try to tell you this every day, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Stay in his word, walk intimately with him, and just do the next thing he tells you to. We'll meet you back here next time.